Ezekiel chapter 7. We'll be continuing our study in the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to see a few things different with this chapter than we have in the previous ones. Ezekiel up to this point has been primarily concerned with the city of Jerusalem and how the Lord is going to deal with that. But here in what we saw last time in chapter 6 and here again in chapter 7, Ezekiel has now turned his attention to the nation of Israel as a whole, and he's talking about judgment on the whole land, and we saw that last time in chapter 6. We saw the judgment of the whole land announced, and in chapter 7, we're going to see the completeness of that judgment, the completeness of the judgment. And each of these messages ends with this phrase, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." And we talked about last time that that phrase appears over 70 times in the book of Ezekiel, or similar phrases like it occurs over 70 times in the book of Ezekiel. So the point of Ezekiel's message throughout the entire book is that people will know that God is the Lord, that He is the Lord. So another interesting thing about chapter 7, if you have a newer version of the Bible, by which I mean the King James or the New King James or basically anything other than the 1901, you'll see in chapter 7 it's very different from how we've seen so far in this book. All the previous chapters have been text. Chapter 7 is poetry, which is very different from anything we've seen so far in the book. I don't have a lot to say about that other than it is poetry. And there are more poetic verses later on in the book of Ezekiel, but this is the first one of its kind in the book, so maybe that's important to note, but there it is. All right, so we've come to Ezekiel chapter 7, and we have a new element added to Ezekiel's prophecy in this message. This is now a prophecy of the final destruction of the land and of Jerusalem. We'll see later on in history, shortly hereafter this, the final deportation of the land will take place, the city will be destroyed, and Ezekiel 7 is a pretty harsh and poetic description of this coming judgment. So what I'd like to do is we're going to break chapter 7 down into six pieces, and we're going to have four things associated with each section. All right, so we're going to have some verses in Ezekiel 7. We're going to look at some details about that section, and then I would like to propose or to suggest to you that chapter 7 is what is called a dual fulfillment prophecy, by which I mean that there are two fulfillments to this prophecy, one being a short-term fulfillment, right, something that's going to happen in the near future, which would be the final deportation and the destruction of the city, and a fulfillment in the distant future or sometime later on in the future, which I'm going to suggest parallels with the book of Revelation. So we're going to be looking at parallels in the book of Revelation and then hopefully some application from that. So that's going to kind of be our structure. So for each section, we're going to kind of go through these four things. All right, so our first section is going to be verses 1 through 4 of Ezekiel chapter 7. So we'll go ahead and read that. So Ezekiel chapter 7 and starting in verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" All right, so some details about this. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. an interesting thing when you think about the four corners, right? It's stretching everywhere. If you think of the story of Ruth and Boaz, right? The reapers were told to go out into the field and they're to leave the corners. And this was tradition in Israel. They were to leave the corners for the poor people, the widows, those who couldn't find food. So they were to leave the corners for them so that they could gather food in that sense. But here, not even the corners are left untouched, right? No one is exempt from this. Hence, in the details section, you'll see not exempt. No one is exempt. Everyone is going to be affected by this judgment. God had been patient with Israel for many years, but now the end of his patience has come. The end of his patience has come, and he is going to unleash his judgment upon the people. All right, so we're going to see a parallel passage now in Revelation chapter 7. So you can keep a finger in Ezekiel 7, and we'll be kind of going back and forth between these two books. So keeping your finger in Ezekiel 7, but Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 2. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And so here we have this parallel here that, again, in the book of Revelation, the judgment that's to come is going to affect the four corners of the earth. The whole world is going to be affected by this. And so you can think of it this way. Our culture today is pretty obsessed with apocalyptic movies and end times things and the zombie apocalypse or whatever, right? And you have people that try and prepare for this, right? They go out and they build a bomb shelter or whatever, and they stock up on food and supplies, and they can be like, oh yes, you know, if such and such an event happens, you know, I can survive for 3 years with the supplies that I've gathered and store in my bomb shelter, right? But here, and they think that they'll be exempt from that, right? They think that, oh, I can be safe from this. It won't touch me. Well, here we see that no one is going to be exempt from the coming judgment in the end time. No one will be exempt from that. And that's something we should keep in mind. You know, the people of this earth don't realize the totality, the completeness of the judgment that's coming. It's going to affect everyone. No one will be left out. All right, so moving on to our second section now, we'll see back in Ezekiel chapter 7, our next section is going to be verses 5 through 9, verses 5 through 9 of Ezekiel 7. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury, and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. We see here in this passage that there's going to be panic and fear as the day of God's wrath comes upon them and is poured out on her. And the recurring theme here is that not only would Israel know that that the Lord was the one who was punishing her, but that we have this phrase here that an end has come, the time has come. Whatever it is, this coming judgment has come, the time of it has come. That phrase is repeated quite a lot and induces panic and fear upon the people. And we'll see this paralleled in Revelation. Flip back to Revelation, and we'll be in chapter 6 this time, the end of Revelation 6. And we'll start in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So we see some interesting parallels here. We see all these men, everyone, it doesn't matter who they are, great, small, poor, rich, whatever, they're all trying to run away and hide from this. They're crying out to the mountains to fall on them and to hide them. I kind of want to take a moment here to touch on a little bit about the application here, which the word that I chose was pretenders. And an interesting thing that I was thinking about from these verses was that the Israelites were supposed to be people of God. They're called that, but they really only held that name nominally in that sense. They were only the people of God by name. If you looked at their actions and what they were doing and why the judgment was coming upon them, it was because they weren't acting like people of God. They were acting just like all the heathen nations around them. They were worshiping idols. And you'll see that in verse 7 of Ezekiel 7, it says, "A day of trouble is near and not of rejoicing in the mountains." That is that the place where they had set up their places of worship, their false gods, those idols would not be able to help them in the coming judgment. And we see similar language in Revelation chapter 6. Where do the men go when they're trying to hide from God? Where do they turn to? They turn to the mountains. They cry out to the mountains to fall on them and hide them. I thought that was an interesting parallel. And the fact that we can look at this in our own lives, and this passage of Scripture is tremendous and kind of reveals an issue that is largely untouched, I feel, in the church today. And that is that we have this issue of what we call Christianity or Christendom, which is all these people who are professing believers, but aren't really. You can think of preachers that we see on TV who are preaching false doctrines or all these other people. And the language that is used here in Ezekiel to describe these people is fairly tame to what we have in other passages of Scripture in our New Testament. You can think of passages in Matthew 25, the Lord speaking of the parable of the sheep and the goats, and what's going to happen there, the parable of the 10 virgins, and descriptions that we have in the book of Revelation regarding these false believers, these pretenders. Many people in this day and age are playing church, as it were, just kind of going through the motions and making it a cheap sort of thing. And these people will speak of their allegiance or their dedication, but they don't have a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard it said that our problem is not that we don't have enough church members in that sense. Our problem is that we don't have enough genuine Christians. I believe it was Gandhi who said that I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. And if you're out and about in the world, I get this so often when I'm out on campus and trying to witness to someone that they'll say, you're a Christian. Well, how do you feel about, so-and-so and what they're doing? And, look at them. And all they see is the hypocrisy in the church, in Christendom. And so that's all they can talk about. They can't get past that fact. There was a preacher in New York City who said this. He said, "One cold church hurts the cause of Christ more than 20 blatant blaspheming atheists." And if you think about that, that's kind of true, right? We're supposed to be the children of God. We are His representatives here on this earth. And these false Christians, these pretenders, have come in and they're ruining that perception. The point of this is that there's no free pass to these people just because of what name they had. Just because the Israelites were called Israelites didn't exempt them from the wrath of God. And just because people in this day and age call themselves Christians or say that they believe, they profess nominally in that sense, they aren't true believers, they will not be spared. And I think that's a very important point to make. All right, moving on to our third section here. Our next section is going to be verses 10 through 14 in Ezekiel 7, verses 10 through 14. "Behold the day, behold it has come, doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed, pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them. Nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all their multitude." So we see here in this section that the day of judgment has come. Neither the buyer nor the seller of the land is going to possess it. No one is going to be there. And the thing that characterizes the people of that day is that they're a bunch of protesters. They're pacifists. And they won't go to war. We see that in verse 14. The people refuse to stand for that which was right. The judgment came. And when God comes in with his wrath, he doesn't have any notions about pacifism. He's not going to spare anybody just because they won't fight back in that sense. G.K. Chesterton once commented that this is the age of pacifism, but it is not the age of peace. And so while it may be true today that men are tired of war, but as long as there is iniquity or there is sin in the human heart, God has said that there is no peace to the wicked. You can find that in Isaiah 57. And so we'll see some parallels to this in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 now. And verses 9 through 13. Revelation 18 starting in verse 9. "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men." We see here that the people here in Revelation 18, they're weeping for the city of Babylon, which, when you think about it, is kind of strange, seeing as how Babylon is representing here everything that's kind of wrong with the world. Just as Jerusalem had no longer become a light to the world in that sense, so too, when God's wrath comes upon the city of Babylon, men will weep for it. They'll regret losing what they thought was so good, the pleasures of this world in that sense. They regret losing that. And so the challenge that I would make to you would be to not be ashamed of the gospel. We see that in Romans 1:16, and as a lot of the young kids will know here from Riff Raff, 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," right? It's in your memory verses. You guys should know that. We are in a war, whether we recognize it or not. We are constantly fighting, struggling to live according to the principles that we see in this book. And we need to stand up for what we believe in. We need to stand up for the gospel and not be pacifists in that sense. We can't just stand idly by. It is said that there's no neutral in the Christian life. You can't just sit there. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. And I would challenge you that we would keep moving forward in our lives and as we go from here, that we would not be ashamed of our Lord and Savior, and that we would stand up for Him in our lives. All right, our next section, section number 4 of 6, is back in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verses 15 through 19. So Ezekiel 7 and starting in verse 15. "The sword is outside, and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains, like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity." So here we see that in this time of destruction, the Israelites that survive or are carried away out of the land, those that are not killed in this judgment, will put on sackcloth. They're going to shave their heads. They're going to throw their silver and their gold into the streets. And we see this elsewhere. You can turn quickly to Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah. We'll just read one verse in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." And I think this kind of sets the tone that the people were trying to buy their way out in that sense. They were trying to buy their way out of the coming judgment. They were you know, throwing all the money that they had at this problem that was coming, the wrath of God, throwing all this money at it, and it was worthless. And their gold will be like refuse, it says in Ezekiel 7:19. All right, so our parallel passage in Revelation now is again in Revelation 18, and we'll read verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And down in verse 19, again speaking of the merchants and shipmasters, saying, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So we see here similar conditions to what the people of Israel were doing. In verse 16, you see in verse 16 of Revelation 18, you see this description of that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And all that was useless to them. It didn't amount to anything in the end. And so the survivors of the judgment in that day threw dust on their heads and cried out and wept for that city. We'll see similar conditions to this will kind of exist in Christendom during the end of the present age. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And so, again, the challenge here is that people in this day and age will love just about anything else more than they will love God. That's what they want. They have the form of godliness. You know, we're created in God's own image, but they deny that. They would rather store up treasures for themselves here on this earth. They would rather be boasters, proud, and the list goes on and on, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. And the part that really stuck out to me here was that the love that these people had was misplaced. It wasn't being put in the right direction. The phrase, they were lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, in verse 3 there. That's in verse 4. But that their love wasn't in the right direction. And it was the same with the Israelites in their day. Their love was towards the idols and the things of the world and of the nations around them. And it wasn't towards the God who had delivered them time and time again and who had proved himself to them. And so their love was misplaced. And because of that, there was much mourning. There was much desolation and destruction because of the wrath that had come. And so the challenge here is that where are we placing our love? Are we placing it in money, in things of this world, or are we placing it on the Lord our God? Would we rather be lovers of God or lovers of the pleasures of this world? And that's really something to think about. All right, so that's our fourth section. So our fifth section back in Ezekiel is verses 20 through 22. So Ezekiel 7 and verse 20. As for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, But they made from it the images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore I have made it like refuse to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. This here is speaking of how all the things that the people of Israel thought was their treasure would be taken, would go to foreigners who would take their wealth. And most of all, speaking of the temple that they had, that would be looted and everything would be taken from it. And that their treasured place in that sense would be desecrated. So again, in Revelation 18, we'll see a parallel to this. Revelation 18, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. And saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great riches came to nothing." So here is speaking of all the gold and the wealth that was there in that day, and how it came to nothing, and it was lost, it was taken away. And really, the point here is that the thought here is of the temple, and how the place where God had chosen his dwelling place and rest to be among the people there. And yet he says in verse 20 of Ezekiel 7, they made from it the images of their abominations. The Israelites' worst evil manifested itself there against the Lord their God. And what should have been the Israelites' glory turned out to be their shame. We read in 2 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are to be a living temple for the Lord our God. And so we must take care of our bodies, our testimony, since the Holy Spirit indwells in us, and we are the temple of the living God. And that's a very important point, that we treat the temple of our Lord God correctly, because we see what happened to the Israelites when they completely disregarded that temple. All right, and finally, we'll see our sixth section here in Ezekiel, section number 6. And this will be verse 23 to the end of the chapter. So Ezekiel 7 and verse 23. "Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with desolation, and the heads of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Here in this section, we see it abundantly clear that sorrow and destruction is going to extend to all the people. This is kind of reiterating again what we saw in the first section, that no one is going to be exempt. We see kings and princes all the way down to the common people mourning, but the people as a whole being filled with terror and We know that that was fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity. And we'll see this paralleled once again in Revelation 18 and verses 21 through 24. So Revelation 18, 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." The point that I kind of want to make here is what mankind thinks of as valuable and as holy are really not. And God will judge what man thinks of as holy, because it is not holy to him. It is an abomination. It is filth to him. And so the point there is, what do we truly think of as being holy? It should be the Lord our God, and we should be treating him with the reverence and the respect that he deserves. And I also found it interesting that in Ezekiel 26 it says, they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. And just that it says before, the land is filled with crimes of blood and the city is full of violence. And in Revelation 18, verse 24, we see that the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth was found in that city. So the people that man would think to turn to first, the religious intellectuals, the academic intellectuals, they were not even able to help the people. And that's the point there, that we can't rely on our own strength. We have to rely on the Lord our God. In closing, here's a nice little picture of kind of all of them put together for you. But just kind of looking back over chapter 7, we see some overarching concepts of this chapter that also relate to us today. Firstly, we see that the coming calamity here is portrayed as being thoroughly deserved. We get that in verse 27. Is being thoroughly deserved by the Israelites, and that God is acting with moral integrity on judging his people here. There is nothing arbitrary in the doom that lay ahead for them. God was about to do what had always been written into the covenant relationship that he had established with them from times past, that persistent and unrepented wickedness would incur God's anger and judgment, and that that time was now upon the people of Israel. And we see that in this day and age as well. Things are constantly getting worse. You can't turn on the news without hearing about people getting killed, shot, mugged, whatever, you name it, it's happening. You know, things are constantly getting worse. And secondly, in Ezekiel 7, we see here kind of two sides to Israel's wickedness and the nature of their wickedness. And this is spelled out more in later chapters, which we'll see later on. But it's here kind of mentioned in two dimensions. On the one hand, there was their ever-present idolatry that we see in verse 20, and that is much expanded in chapter 8. And on the other hand, they had their social evils. And those were associated especially with violence and bloodshed. which we get that from verse 23. And we'll see that expanded much more in chapters 11 and chapter 22. And again, the times that they were living in are very similar to the times that we are living in now. And so I think it's relevant to us to note that what was coming upon them is coming soon upon us, upon this world. And that brings us to our third point, that the doom that was coming upon them was inexorable, meaning that there was it could not be bought off with wealth, especially ill-gotten wealth that they had. On the contrary, we kind of see the whole economy that they had collapsing. You see that in verses 11 through 13 and in verses 19 and 20 here in Ezekiel 7. Nor do we see it being able to be stopped by the spiritual or intellectual powers of religious professionals, and that everybody from both the highest ups to the lowest of the lows will be powerless against the justice of the Lord. And so just in closing, that the people of Ezekiel's day probably didn't like this message. They didn't want to hear it. Same as the people of this day and age don't want to hear, you know, a message like this. People would much rather read something like John 14, which is a great passage. Don't get me wrong there. But the point is that we must remember that passages like Ezekiel chapter 7 and like the book of Revelation are in our Bible as well. And I don't know where people keep getting this notion that one part of the Bible is more important than another. They're all equally important. You know, we have the major and the minor prophets, and as Dr. Garnes used to say, you know, we have the longer and the shorter prophets, right? It's not that, you know, some prophets are more important than others. They're all of equal value. And so the point is just that all of the Bible is profitable, and we should take note and learn from it and try and apply that to our own lives. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've seen in your book and the challenges that we've read and about the coming destruction that came upon the Israelites and that will come upon this world in the end times. And just that as these times approach and things in this world get worse, that we would continue to strive for your gospel, Lord, that we would not be ashamed of it, that we would be able to stand up for those things that we believe in, for those things that you consider to be holy, not what we consider to be holy, and that our desires and our actions would align with what you would have in store for us, Lord. And we would just pray that as we go from here, that we would be convicted, not that we would that we wouldn't leave here and just be, oh, that these were nice things to hear, but that we would carry them out and that our lives would change and would bear evidence of the fact that we are living for you, Lord, not for ourselves, and that you would help us to be shining examples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a world that is so dark. We just pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.